tell you about how today arrived. We arrive at today in this sermon series that I'm beginning, the first of a four-part sermon series, not necessarily following the movement of Luke and Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. I mean, Shane said it a while ago, Luke does pretty good. We caught that, Shane. Luke's up there in heaven going, pretty good. I did better in Matthew or Mark and John. They didn't even write it. Well, I'm not even preaching about it, so who am I to throw a stone? But last Sunday, our own Caleb Parrish spoke a prophetic word from the platform. By prophetic, it doesn't always mean foretelling, as in the future, telling something in the future. By prophetic, it means it bubbles forth. Come on, you notice the difference. It bubbles forth. And he spoke about order, and he spoke about how that God had brought confusion into order to allow man access to him. And that's just kind of the gist of what he said. But I was standing right here in my worship like you, and the Lord just quickened something in my heart. And it's just got in my thoughts, and I began to pray about it. I sat down, and I really felt the Lord leading me to go this direction. And so I have a new sermon series that's entitled Confronting the Chaos. Confronting the Chaos. And we're going to have an opening text, one verse, if you would. Stand up for me, if you would, in the honor of the reading of Scripture. If you're new to our church, it is our tradition to stand. We don't always. Sometimes we have too long of a text from a long-winded preacher. And however, today it's just one verse of Scripture, and we honor our tradition. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33 says this, and I have omitted the end of this passage. I'll kind of allude to it later, of this text, this verse, to just focus on this portion right here. And I've taken it slightly out of context, but it's applicable in every area of our life, because God is not the author of confusion. Come on, somebody, amen, but of peace. He's the author of peace. And so today, in this new sermon series, four-part sermon series, I want to speak a word very personal today, entitled, Get Your Life in Order. Come on, get your life in order. Don't think about everybody else. Let's get you right. Come on, somebody, amen. So let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to help us today, and we'll just trust God's anointing to be here with us. So, Father, I'm so humbled. Truly, I'm humbled to be in this sanctuary and in this sacred place amongst men and women who my heart is knit together in a lifetime of relationship and fellowship. God, to have the opportunity to worship the way we worship this morning, and to know that not everybody's life was perfect as they worshiped God, that there's some chaos present. Yet for some, and in some way and means, they were able to lay those things aside and enter into worship. And we're grateful. Now, Lord, we'll turn to your word, and we're going to trust you to speak this word to each of us. Let no person be excluded from the revelation of this word today, Father, and we'll be grateful for it. And we're thankful in advance. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen and amen. And you can be seated. If I might just very, very quickly just kind of add a little bit under the word chaos to just define it for you, so you'll be in this a similar vein of thought with me. Chaos defined as complete disorder and confusion. Now, I could have easily tapped into the Christmas chaos that happens this time of year. Let's just be honest. Americans and the Western world, we're out of our minds in the area of Christmas. I will, not that I'm going to try to say I'm more spiritual than the rest of you guys, but I can say this, I have actually never gone Black Friday shopping. There's not anything that I need that bad. That's just me. Some of you thrive in that moment. You will knock grandma over to get that $100 discount off of that TV, but that's okay. But that's just not who I am. But that doesn't mean I haven't experienced Christmas chaos just because I wasn't at a Black Friday special. Are you out there? that's right. There were times there were some chaotic moments. So I'm just putting you in context for a moment of the way we use oftentimes the word chaos. I've seen it certainly at Christmas time. You have as well. I've seen it in a football celebration when a team wins this big game, perhaps a game they weren't supposed to win. And then now this new thing is really happening. Storm the field. You've seen it in basketball. storm the floor. And for that 5 to 10 minutes, it's chaos. People get injured in those moments because it is so chaotic. We've seen acts of terrorism in the public that resulted in chaotic moments. People just being scattered, not knowing. It was disorder. And what I'm talking of just briefly is I'm just taking you here to just expand your thinking for a moment. That's a public example of chaos. It's extreme. But let's take it into your personal life for just a moment. What about when you have a season in your life or a moment in your life that you just say it's chaotic right now? Maybe you're going through a personal trial, something that just doesn't seem to make sense. And often you question certain things. Obviously, we do. We ask ourselves hard questions. Sometimes we wonder, where's God? I guess I'm the only one courageous enough to say that. You think it, but I said it. And that is, we sometimes question, where is God? The disciples were in a chaotic moment in the boat when the storm put their and it aroused fear within them to the degree he was present, but he wasn't awake. And so they run to him. And we've been, all of us have been there to a certain degree. Maybe you experienced job loss that threw your world into a chaotic moment. Certainly, if you have had relationship issues or challenges, or if you've gone through the trauma or the pain of a divorce, your life can be turned upside down, a whirlwind, if you will, Tasmanian devil-like that comes in and leaves everything chaotic, health crises. The management of your own home at times. There's times that the home itself is chaotic, and we'll save that for a later date and time. But what I'm mentioning here, I've just mentioned very quickly, these are things that are kind of on the outside. What about when there's confusion on the inside? What about when within your heart, within your own mind, and in your own spirit, there's just something that's just not quite right, just things that are just off in your mind you can't seem to process, and you can't seem to come to a place of, of handling the trauma that you're going through at this particular moment. There's a scriptural record that tells us about, as we label it, the demoniac of the Gadarenes. It's the story of the man that is possessed by evil spirits that when Jesus had crossed the lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee and had ministered, and he arrives there, he's met by a man that we know nothing about his personal life. We don't know who he was prior. We don't know anything about the home life that he was brought up in. We don't know anything about perhaps an occupation. We don't even know how these things came to be. What was it in his life that allowed, if there was anything, that allowed those evil spirits, a legion, if you will, of evil spirits to gain access to his life? We don't know, other than he is possessed by and troubled by evil spirits. We know that the evil spirits, what they drove him to do, they drove him from society. And in those days, if you had any type of what we might diagnose today as mental illness, then oftentimes it was deemed to be an evil spirit, and I'll get to that in a moment. But if they didn't know how to handle you, they might shackle you. They might put you in chains. You might live outside like an caged animal. But because of the evil spirits, those shackles could not contain him, and he would break those shackles. He would cut himself. The Bible says that rather than live in a house or with his family, he lived in the tombs. And at night, all across the valley, you could hear him crying out as he was tormented by those evil spirits. The modern medical world would diagnose him as extreme schizophrenia. And you and I would agree, but we would say that it's more than just mental illness. We might know, this is just me personally, we might say it's a challenge to always have to diagnose mental illness through the medical world, because sometimes it could be medically related, it could be physical related, but there might be a spirit, in this case, a multitude of spirits, right? That there's no treatment. There's no medication to treat a devil, right? It has to be driven out. So you and I might would say there's a spirit or spirits as the root cause. So this man experienced, what does chaos, what does it define? Disorder and confusion. This man experienced extreme disorder and confusion within, and because of the demonic spirits, he had no ability to live in peace and harmony. He didn't know what it was like to pillow his head at night in peace, and to sit at home and to enjoy fellowship with his family without confusion, without trouble and trauma. My question, though, is, as we look at that man just briefly, and we know that at the root cause was a demonic spirit, My question for you perhaps today is, but what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Many people allow confusion to reign within themselves and in their own lives when, as it says in the Word of God, we know that God is a God of order. And He is not the author of confusion. As a matter of fact, let's touch on that just briefly. I'm going to just take a little bit of a side detour. How do we know that God is a God of order? Because He's revealed Himself as a God of order. Go to the Genesis and follow the creative order of God and see how that God took the earth and the days of creation are layered one upon the other, revealing God's purpose for the earth. In the tabernacle of Moses, in the, what we call the tabernacle of Moses, we see the means of worship that is so detailed, all the way down to the ashes taken off the altar of where they could be discarded, to the people that would carry certain implements used for worship and who could not. It's very prescribed. The people's access point to God is very prescribed. We see further in the Word of God where David's instruction that he receives by the Spirit for the temple and the worship, for the temple that's not even yet built, not even yet constructed, God gives David supernatural revelation as towards the services that are now expanded and the priests that the Bible say they will serve in order or in progression. Then when we follow the kingdom of Israel, we see it strategic, we see it militant. We see David appointing troops. He appoints bakers and bankers and people that are resource managers. Everything has a strategic order. You'll see at times the army of ancient Israel, and the army would be put in array. Did you know what the King James word array means? It means to be set in order. Not array like in attired. Yes, there's that word in Scripture as well, but array as in set in order. It's detailed, it's divided, but it's divided strategically for their military objective. Certain roles for certain people. Then we carry into the New Testament church. The church is in the context of the text that we read. If I had given you the entirety of that verse of 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, where he said, God is not the author of confusion, but is the author of peace. He says, as in all the churches. When in four weeks, I'll speak about setting the church in order. You'll find that in the Word of God. So the opposite of chaotic disorder is discipline. Orderly discipline, and it's calm, and it's peace. Come on, amen. And so the individual, the order does not mean, let me just say this to you personally, order does not mean cold and institutionalized, right? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about discipline with purpose. We're talking about a calm assurance of resting and trusting in the Lord and recognizing that my God is not the author of the chaos that is swirling around me, and it is not His will for chaos to be troubling me on the inside. Ooh, that's a good word right there. And listen, as your faith grows, listen to what the Apostle Peter said about your faith. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, he said this, giving all diligence. Pause right there and think about that. As you mature in faith, you have to be diligent. You have to determine that there are things in my life that are necessary for the divine purpose of God to be fulfilled inside of me. Go back to the Genesis if we're searching for order. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, God very purposely told Adam and Eve to watch it, to keep it, to till it, to work it. That it's not just going to produce apart from you working and doing your part. And the Apostle Peter says, you got to be diligent. You got to add to your faith. And then look at the list of things, divine virtues that God gives Peter revelation concerning, that these should be inside you. That means you have to take inventory of your own life. We're very good at looking at everybody else's shortcomings, but I want you to know there are times, and I'm not saying that you look at your own shortcomings to the degree that you live in grief and condemnation, but that you look at your areas of your life that you say, there's some things that are absent inside of me. If you are not at peace with God, then you need to work out some things. So he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And look what he said, add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. And look what he said, and if these things be in you, if those things are in you and abound, I want them to abound inside of me, amen? I don't want to go through this journey of life with continual discord chaos or confusion inside. I want the fruit of the Spirit of God to work in my life, and I will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so as we consider this for a moment, chaos, confronting the chaos. Obviously, the first word is to confront the chaos that might be inside of you. There is a measure of confusion and strife within an individual that is related to the sin nature. And you can never simply resolve that confusion apart from redemption. There are some things that you're called to do, but there is something that only God can do inside of you. He's the only one that can take out that old Adamic nature. He's the only one that can bring regeneration to your heart and life. Only His grace, only when His grace is revealed to us through faith in His Word. You cannot fix yourself. If your life is broken, you cannot fix yourself. You cannot set your life in order without first being born again by the indwelling power of the Spirit of the living God. There's not a psychologist anywhere can bring you to that place of healthy relationship and living if you won't confront and accept the fact that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's confusion in us because sin is in us. Right? And so let's go back for just a moment of time. By the transgression of Adam, you and I were born with the nature of sin. And in the course of time, you know what we did? Somebody said it under their breath. You sinned. Right? You were born into sin, and in the course of time, you too sinned. And that's why the writer says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can't simply absolve the sin debt by your own self-awareness or going through any type of psychological help or counseling or to set any... No, that sinful nature has to be dealt with through repentance, through asking for Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, He said, I and the Father will come in and we will sup with you. Come on, and I know those are analogies that's telling us that you and I can be delivered from that sin nature. Amen. We're delivered from, but we're delivered to. We're translated out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things become passed away, and all things are made new in Christ. His Spirit joins with your spirit and testifies that you're now a child of the Most High God. But let me tell you this, after your conversion, only you can decide that you're going to live a life that's pleasing to God. I can't do it for you. The friend that you have made in church, that you enjoy fellowship with, they can't make that decision for you. Only you arrive at the place in your life where this, Shane said it earlier, revelation. Revelation is... many, what's the word? Faceted. I like to use both to keep you on edge, keep you guessing right there, not knowing which one I'm going to say. And so, but so is revelation. And there are different levels to it. And God reveals different things. But sometimes if you're not careful, while you're looking for this great divine revelation, we'll overlook the simplistic revelation. God is not the author of confusion. And so you don't have to live life confused. You don't have to live life in trauma. You don't have to live life in dysfunction. You don't have to go to bed at night wallowing in self-pity and discord and all of the things that we have allowed to take place in our life. It is not the will of God for you to live in dispute, discord or division, disorder or dysfunction. Let me say it one more time because you're not responding very well. It is not the will of God for you to pillow your head at night and confusion reign in your heart and mind. Let's look at what James said for a moment of time. James chapter number 3, verses 3 through 18. I'd like to read. I've got three or four passages of Scripture here that are validating this principle. One of the things that I want you to see as this message is coming forward, the apostolic writers, the apostles of faith that had walked with Him and talked with Him, they give us very practical instruction at times. Right, that it's not as, I mean, it's maybe not as glorious as your shadow healing somebody. But I'm telling you, it's a necessary work of grace in your heart and life. You have to settle the contention and strife within you. Because I'll tell you, after conversion, There's a tendency in us to want to resolve some of the confusion that we have found ourselves living in as we were living in an unregenerate life and lifestyle. But let me tell you, you can never set, next week's message is entitled Set Your House in Order. But you can't set your house in order until you set yourself in order. Oh, that's a good word right there. And so look what James said, and let's read it very quickly here, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is that person, he said? Let him show out of a good conversation. Now remember, conversation in the Old English doesn't mean us speaking together. It means your life, your manner of life, your lifestyle. So out of his lifestyle with works of meekness and wisdom. Because here's the warning. If you have bitter envy and strife, which is two works of the flesh, the carnal nature, so you were delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit, but the desire and the propensity to sin is no longer in your spirit, it's in your flesh. And therefore, you have to mortify your fleshly appetite. And I'll gravitate that direction if I'm not careful, and I don't want to. But the writer here is just using two of the many works of the flesh that we see revealed in the Word of God. And he says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, listen to this. He said, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because this is what he said. Let me tell you where this comes from. It descends not from above. Because remember, what does it say about God? God's not the author of confusion. So where does it come from? He said, it comes from, he said, it's envy and strife. He said, it descends not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. But where envy and strife is, look what the byproduct of allowing the works of the flesh, the continual appetite, the craving appetite, and you fail to deal with things, and you fail to put off and put on, and where you allow envy and strife to, whether it's within or without, it's going to end result with confusion and every evil work in your life. What a warning the apostle gives us. And then he said, but look at this. He said, but then he said, let me tell you how you can live. And that's why I love about the Word of God. The Word of God, so many people always see is don't and don't do this. And they never press forward to see God gives far greater instruction to words do than simply do not. And so here's what he said. Here's what your life can look like. He said, but the wisdom that you receive from above, that supernatural revelation of the Holy Spirit that changes, that works on the inside of you, that you pursue after God, that you pray for and say, God, give me wisdom, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit reveal these things to me. How do you know it's from God? It's pure. He said, it's pure because God is holy. And then what does it produce? It's peaceable. It's peaceable and it's gentle. It's easy to be entreated, which means to be received. It's full of mercy. It brings forth good fruit. It's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy. And lastly, it's the fruit of righteousness and it's sown in peace to them that make peace. It's a work of grace that's revealed in your heart and life where you overcome envy and strife because you choose that in your life that you're no longer going to live in the pattern of behavior that you used to live in. And you simply say, God, I'm going to pursue the revelation that comes from you, that came from above, that's not earthly, it's not sensual, it's not devilish, it's not divisive, it doesn't create disorder and a constant state of confusion. It is actually a work of grace in the heart and life of a believer. It's peaceable and it's easy to be received. And it allows you to live at peace. Oh, I love that. When you have and you walk in the wisdom of God, you have that peaceable, gentle, easy to receive, merciful, without partiality, and your life becomes without hypocrisy. But let me come back to this key statement. Nobody can do this for you. By faith and by grace, you have to recognize it is not the will of God for you to live in confusion, strife, and division, nor to be the cause of disorder, division, and strife. If it's inside of you, there will come a moment when you will be the cause of disorder, division, and strife. Who's God looking for? Jesus himself said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. If we are at peace with God, we should live in peace, peace within, and walk in peace without. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this, live in peace. I like that. I'll tell you what, Sherry and I, years ago, you know, as our family began to grow, I'm not saying that we never had chaotic moments in our life. Obviously, if you live in this flesh, there's going to be some moments that you have to deal with of dysfunction, disorder, whatever things you want to label, the confusion that arises in this earth. But we just simply determined in our heart and life that we were not going to allow dysfunction to be the thing that would dictate our home and the structure of our home and the climate of our home. But I want to say this, and that's next week's sermon, is that this, but until you get it inside of you here, you have to determine first before God that you're not going to live in confusion. Look what Peter said. I love this. 1 Peter 3. All I'm doing is bringing you the words of the apostles for a minute. For 1 Peter 3 and 10 says this, and see if you identify with this. That's 2 Peter. I'm sorry. I probably gave you the wrong one. 1 Peter 3 and 10. That would be a good one, though, Angie. I'll just have to throw that in real quickly. 1 Peter 3 and 10, it says this, for he that will love life. Just pause and think on that. Life can be rewarding. Life can be enjoyable, right? It can. I know that, but life can also be chaotic, and there can be much disorder, right? But if you love life, if you long to love life, if you want to value this opportunity that God's given you, God's given you the next moment right now. That's all He's promised. But we can long, and we can love life, and we can value, and we can simply say, God, I want to see good days. I don't know about you, I want to see good days. Well, so then how can I help in creating that environment that I won't have discord and discontentment and strife and envy and division that leads to chaos? Refrain your tongue from evil. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance that you need to pray in your life, that God gives you an ability to temper the words of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And if there are things inside of you that are not settling, it's looking for an outlet. And it will say things. You will say things that you may later regret. But once you have folded that into the fire, you can't get it back. And so the work of the Spirit in the heart and life is, if you love life and desire to see good days, then learn to refrain your tongue from evil. And your lips, that they speak no guile. And the 11th verse is this. It says, King James English, let him eschew evil. Avoid evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. You ought to be as a person, as an individual before God and say, God, I want my life to be peaceable. I want it to be something that you're pleased with. If you're not the author of confusion, then God, I want to set in order by the power of the Holy Spirit everything inside of me that produces strife and envy and the works of the flesh. Help me to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I then want my life to reflect this work of grace that you've done inside of me. I want other people to be around me and say, there's something inside of that person. There's something inside of you. You got a sweet spirit. There's something about you. My life is chaotic, but when I'm around you, there's this calm assurance. What is that? That's the supernatural power of the Spirit of the living God working inside of you for good and for peace instead of contention and strife. And Paul speaks this same revelation that you and I must walk in the Spirit. I mean, no, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Let's just read these two familiar verses. Verses 5 of Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. Did you hear that? To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You have to be determined in your heart and mind that you're going to renew your mind by the Word of God. You know, we've told you this many times, pastorally, I've told you this. Romans 12 and 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you out there? What does transformed mean right there in the original language of Greek? Metamorphia. It's my hillbilly ability to pronounce a Greek word that I can barely read, much less pronounce. It's from which we get the word of metamorphosis. It's a dynamic work of the creative power of God, and that if you're going to be able to overcome the desires and the dictates of the flesh and deal with disorder from within and without, there has to be a change inside of you. You have to think differently, which results in then you talking differently. Are you hearing me today? And then as you talk differently, you're not folding that sin and all the things that give place to the adversary into the situation in your life, because now you're speaking life. Come on. And then you're learning to suppress disorder around you because it's being suppressed in you. If after our conversion we walk in the flesh, strife and confusion, disorder and disarray will still be the fruit of our life. I've been pastoring too long for you to tell me that's not true, Pastor. I know it's true. I've been pastoring. I know many people who have a profession of faith in Christ, but they have not broken that cycle of dysfunction and confusion and strife and their whole life and the bitter fruit of it. That I came along to tell you today, it doesn't have to be that way. You come to that moment in life where you say, enough is enough. One of the most famous, the most familiar passages of Scripture to us. Now, I don't have that much more. I'm going to go off in one moment. I'm going to take you and make this personal to you, personal application from a record in Scripture, and then I'm going to conclude and get out of your way. But I want to say this for a moment of time. A passage of Scripture that I have brought to this pulpit many times over 21 years is Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 17 through 32. We're not reading that today, but I go back and read it quite often. I would love to. It's so practical. And I say that because I'm preaching to people in the Pentecostal charismatic world where we think the work of the Spirit is all just about and casting out devils or healing the sick. But I'm telling you, the work of the Spirit is about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance and all of the fruit of the Spirit and mortifying by the power. I can't do it of myself. I can't mortify that old Adamic nature. I can't put it to death of myself. But when I've got the power of the Spirit of God on the inside of me, then I can rise against hatred. I can rise against envy. I can rise against strife. If I had a propensity to anger in the past, it does not have to dictate who I am now because I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I can put it to death because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells on the inside of me. And I have the life of the Spirit on the inside of me. And Paul gives us a very practical a passage of Scripture here that he speaks about the fruit of what happens when you are made regenerate in Christ and through the power of redemption. He uses phrase that we're familiar with. He even uses it comparable to clothing. He teaches about dying to the old way of life, yet living unto God. He speaks about put off and put on. And you know how I know you're familiar with that is because there's a lot of, I have four ladies in my life for these many years. And I've watched many times that they would come out of the room having put on. They would go back in the room. They would put on. And then they would come out of the room and they had put back on. Paul takes advantage of us knowing this. And he says, put off the old man and put on the new man. Right? So what was the old life? This is not a complete list, but he just mentions it. Lying, anger, wrath, stealing, evil words, that leads to confusion. That fosters confusion within and without. So he said, you know what you got to do? Put it away. But put it in its place like an old garment. Take it off, fold it up, and put it away. But put it in its place, kindness. Be tenderhearted. Forgive. And then speak words that edify. Come on, amen, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I am going to draw your attention to verse number 17 of Ephesians 4 that we've read many times here. And I just draw your attention to it quickly to affirm the principle that has already been established by Paul's pen to the church at Corinth. God is not the author of confusion. You need to hear that today. It's bearing witness with your spirit, isn't it? It is. I can tell by your feedback that it's bearing witness with your spirit. So we're furthering it just a little bit here when Paul writes, and notice his word in verse 17. He says, henceforth. Every one of us have to have a henceforth moment. We have to have a moment that says, what does henceforth mean? Henceforth means that up until this time, I lived, talked, acted, functioned this way. But henceforth, from here on out, from this day forward, however you want to say it, and then the King James, the authorized version, it says this. It says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. I like that, don't you? He goes on to say in that text, he said, because their understanding is darkened because they don't have the light that comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Correct? So let's go farther with this. Other translations of this passage that has a lot of bearing to us personally, I think, where he said, so we're going to, I'm going to read it to you from other translations just quickly. In Ephesians 4 and 17, the King James says, henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Other translations would say in their futility of thinking. Others would say this, where people are hopelessly confused. But my favorite, and I shared this many years ago one time, from another version of the Bible, other than the authorized King James Version, is the contemporary English version. And it reads this way, I order you to stop living like stupid, godless people. It can't get in your business any more than that right there. It's not quite as poetic as the King James, but it gets right down to it where he said, from this day forward, I order you. So I came along today as your pastor to tell you that if your life is still being walking in dysfunction and this disorder in your home, it's probably stimulated by disorder inside of you. So I'm going to challenge you today, stop living like stupid, godless people who don't have the revelation of the Spirit of God and they don't have the knowledge of God that you have. We are without excuse, for God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. You have to have a post-conversion moment where you say enough is enough. If you're at peace with God, determine you will live in peace, walk in peace, and you will later strive to make peace. Oh, what a wonderful way of life that should be. That's why he that would love life, come on, he that would love life, you will love life if you'll get rid of confusion and strife. Come on, amen. If you will love life, you'll despite all that's going on around us, God will do something so great within us that we will still value living on this planet. Even in the presence of sin and apostasy and idolatry and all those things, we will still enjoy the life that God's given us because we will not allow disorder to reign in our heart and life. I'm going to tell you a little bit about a family very quickly. Biblically, it's famous and even infamous. It's a generational family. The one I want to talk to you briefly today about is a young man. I'm going to go even back to in the womb because he had what we would call, how many of you know that you have to judge things biblically even in context of culture? And so I would say he comes from a godly family, but there was still a lot of strife in this family. And it was, you have to consider it at the time that he's living. He's living in a time without the written record of the Word of God. He doesn't have the book of Genesis or the book of Revelation. He has nothing from G to R, anything in between. He's just living life, but he's the recipient of a covenant promise. His grandfather is Abraham, who we know as the father of the faith, and he himself is the result of the promised seed Isaac having a wife named Rebekah, and upon the conception in her womb, it wasn't long before the scripture says that she began to note that this was not an ordinary pregnancy. She could tell there was strife inside her. So what I'm saying, and why would I even say that it seems as if Jacob had a propensity for strife from even the womb? And there are those in this flesh that you and I can say, I think they came out. They came out with the propensity towards strife and division and discord. The scripture even is very graphic. And I don't know any other way to tell you than the Bible just plainly says that upon childbirth, there's twins. By the prophetic word prior to birth, it was determined there were twins wrestling on the inside of her. And when the oldest child was born, that as the midwife was delivering the second child, and it's very graphic. I can't make it any other way. This is not sex education 101, but it's just graphic. The hand of the other child comes out and grabs hold of the heel. And so they named the first one Esau because he was red and hairy all over, the Bible says. But they named him Jacob because it meant a supplanter. He caught him by the heel. And you know, it didn't take long before some of these things began to be lived out in the life of these young boys as they began to grow. It doesn't take long when you follow the record in the Word of God that as they began to grow up, favoritism began to develop between the father with one child and the mother with the other. And any time that you're raised in an atmosphere or in a family unit or home where there's favoritism, it's going to eventually produce strife and envy and jealousy, which will lead to confusion and disorder. Are you out there today? And so it's not long, and I've preached this story many times, and I'm not going to develop it as deeply as I have in the past, but we know that as these young boys became young men, there were two separate occasions where Jacob, true to his nature, what seems to be his nature, he manipulates someone else's weakness for his own good and gain. The first is when Esau came out of the woods famished, and Jacob had been in the tent and was preparing soup, and Esau asked for a bowl of soup, but rather than out of kindness give his brother a bowl of soup, he makes him swap it for his birthright. And what a terrible transaction that was for Esau. A little bit later, we find the story where Jacob obtains the blessing, the prophetic blessing that was promised to the firstborn in that generation. Through deception, he even lies to his own father in order to gain his brother's birthright. And as that began to, you know, as news began to unfold of what has taken place, certainly there's hatred in Esau's heart towards his brother. And eventually, it produced a fragment. It fragmented the home. And it'll fragment your home, too. Division and strife and envy and that, you know, manipulation. You know, you take advantage of somebody else's weakness, and you somehow feel justified in doing that, and you think that's the favor of God. It eventually forced Jacob to leave. He wasn't ready to leave, but he had to go. And he takes off on this journey of life, and many people left their homes not ready to live life the right way. Because just because you change location doesn't mean that you change into a lifestyle without all kinds of discord and dysfunction. Because if you don't deal with it, you're going to deal with it. You're going to live in it if you don't deal with it. Are you out there today? And so even going to church, how many of you know that going to church can help? It does. It helped Jacob briefly. He went to church along the way. He stopped at church for just one night, had a divine encounter with God. And he made a vow to God. But let me tell you, he made a vow to God. And again, this is my experience as a pastor. I know many people that have made a vow to God but show no fruit of a changed life. And so for over the next 20 years, here's what Jacob's life is like. He marries again. And when that wasn't enough, he took two handmaids. That was a very quiet moment in here. I thought, surely I'll get some feedback from that. It sounds like a new generation of wife swap, and it was all in one household. But I'm going to just throw this out. This is free. This is free. Marital mix-up can produce confusing situations. It will take greater focus to bring a blended family into order than the nuclear family. It will. It can be done. And by the grace of God, it will be done. But it'll take a greater effort. Right? And so this life of envy and strife continues to follow Jacob. His father-in-law takes advantage of him. There's discord. If you read his life, there's jealousy between one wife and the other wife, between one child and the other children. His response, one minute he's in one tent, the next minute he's in the next tent. And so it's just 20 years. And yet all the while, God is faithful to the covenant. And I thank God for that. God is faithful. Even when we haven't been faithful, God is faithful. And God is faithful to the covenant, but something happens. God's true to his word. God speaks to him after 20 years, and he says, Jacob, you need to go home, and you need to face your past. And God is that God that will give you the courage to face your past. And so Jacob then, with that prophetic word in his heart, gathers his family, and after 20 years and the blessing of God, despite the confusion, despite the strife, that he now has a great caravan of substance. He's got, listen to this, he's got tents that are filled with wealth, with wives, with children, with servants, but he's also got tents that are filled with strife, envy, and jealousy. His fear of meeting his brother becomes unbearable. He's not at peace. He's not at peace within, and he's not at peace without. He comes to a crisis moment. I'm at the end of this message today. I'll tell you what, I've learned more and more to believe not in crisis that overwhelms you, but a spiritual crisis encounter. It might be crisis that creates it, creates this moment where you say, I can't live life this way any longer. And I'm okay with that, whatever it takes. So as Jacob and his family begins this long trek home, he learns that his brother is coming to meet, the brother that he manipulated and stole from and got his birthright and his blessing, is coming to meet him with 400 men that are like armed soldiers. And in his mind, he is afraid that the recompense of all those decisions made long years ago is now coming back to haunt him. And so there's a particular moment where in this, he begins to pray. And this is the powerful moment in the life of Jacob, where the manipulator and the supplanter begins to search things out in his own heart towards God. He begins to pray, and he says, God, I need your help. I need this. And I'm speaking a word to somebody right now. It begins with that open confession to God. You can't save yourself. You can't do this yourself. You can't overcome all of these things, the envy, the strife, the disorder, the dysfunction, the confusion, and on and on and on the list goes. You can't. It takes the divine work of grace in your heart and life for you to overcome. You can't confront the chaos apart from the Christ who gives you the power of His grace to confront the chaos. That's a good word, church family. And so he begins to call upon God. And then, in an interesting twist in this story, the Bible tells us that they came to the ford of the brook Jabbok, where it branches. And so Jacob sends his own family over the ford at night. And for some unknown reason, we don't know why, the Bible gives us no record of why, he remains on the other side all by himself. Maybe at that moment, he's having that crisis moment in his spirit, in his heart, where he's tired of living like he's always lived. He's already prayed and said, God, I need your help. Esau's coming with 400 men. He's barely armed. He's got a few servants and he's got women and children. There's no way he can withstand an army of 400 people coming to him. What he doesn't know is that God in his sovereign grace has gone in front of him and softened Esau's heart. And Esau's coming to seek him for good and not for evil. Oh, how many times of our own life when we've allowed confusion and strife to reign inside of us, not knowing that the God of all grace has already gone in front of us. The author of peace and not of confusion is working for our good and for his glory. And Jacob doesn't know it, and there's darkness is upon him, and he's there by himself, and I'm sure that there are things that are going on in his heart and mind. And then the Bible tells us a famous story, and you know it. Many of you were raised in church, and you know what the passage that I'm talking about in Genesis 32, when suddenly he is startled by the appearance of an unknown man, or an unnamed man, or what he perceives to be a man, and a wrestler. And so would you and I. If we were alone on the Jabbok River and our families were across and somebody out of the darkness appears, I'm telling you, it was on. And those two brothers began to wrestle, and Jacob, the man of the plain, the manipulator, something is happening on the inside of him. And in that moment of time, Jacob begins to realize, he begins to sense that this is no ordinary encounter. This is no ordinary man. This is someone that's been sent by God. And so he begins to speak to him, because the man says to him, or the unknown man, which we now know as an angel, says, I want you to let me go. And Jacob then responds, and he says this, I will not let you go until you bless me. And I believe in that moment of time, what Jacob is saying, I'm tired of living life the way I've lived. I'm tired of all the disorder, the dysfunction, the manipulation. I'm tired of the way my life has turned out. I need the supernatural blessing of Almighty God. I need the Spirit of God to do something on the inside of me so that I can be a changed person from this day forward. And the first thing that the prophetic word out of the mouth of the angel is, he changes his name. We sang a song about it earlier today. I got a name change. That means your identity has changed. And there's a depth of revelation in that name change. Up until that time, you're Jacob. People knew you as Jacob, which means you're a supplanter and you're a deceiver. But from this day forward, in the eyes of God, and one day in the eyes of man, you'll be called Israel, a prince of God. How many of you know that's the power of the living God that can change you into another person? He changes your name. And then the angel does something. And this is what's always ministered to me, perhaps as much as the name change. The angel of the Lord touched him in a very delicate area, the inside of his thigh. And he's dislodged to the degree that from that day forward, he will walk differently. So you can have your identity changed, but you can't be the person God's called you to be until your walk changes. Come on. Your walk's got to change. One is identity, the other's destiny. Come on. God didn't destine you to live a life of discontentment, strife, division, sedition, any word that's describing confusion, whatever you want to put, that is not the will of God for you. The will of God. God is not the author of confusion. But he is the author of peace. And so with a limp, how many know sometimes it's all right to walk with a limp? Right? It's all right to walk with the testimony that God broke that part of my life. God broke that part of my life that I could bring forth the fruit. The old man produced this life and lifestyle of contention, but this new man has to lean upon a staff, has to find help in God. I can't do this apart from the grace of God. I can't be the person God wants me to be apart from leaning upon him. Did you know he was so moved by the experience that Jacob called that place Peniel, which means I have saw God face to face, or I've seen God face to face, and I have prevailed. How many know you need a moment in your life, a crisis moment, if you will? I'm going to ask them to play our music here, if we can. Where your life is touched by the supernatural power of God that produces change inside of you. Amen. The reality of Jacob is this. He still had some confusing situations that he would go through. But he was at peace with God. And God would help him. And God will help you. Chaos, disorder, confusion, and strife. It's not the will of God for you. Now, I know if you have small children and you have Christmas morning, that brief moment, it can be confusing. It can. Kids sometimes come in and they're tearing present packages and it's pandemonium at times. But that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that type of chaos. I'm talking about an internal chaos today that you're not at peace in your communion and your fellowship with God to the degree that it's produced a change in you till you live life differently for the glory of God. So many analogies in the Word of God. Peter, if any man would love life, let him refrain his lips from speaking evil and let him say good things. Paul, like a garment, put off the old and put on the new. It all starts with you. It all starts within you. You cannot strive for peace without, what I mean by without, in your home, in your family. You can't strive or hope to make peace if you aren't truly at peace within. You can't be a catalyst for change while you continue in the vanity of your mind. You can't hope that you'll have peace in your home while there's still envy and strife and jealousies inside you that are dictating your behavior. Are you out there today? Let me just talk about that in the spirit. Let it resound in your spirit. God brings us to the point of change. He loves us so much that when Christ redeemed us on the cross, he didn't just redeem us from our sin debt. He redeemed us from sin's grip on us. Sin no longer has power over you. You can have victory through Christ. Are you out there today? And the fruit of that will be a life and a home and a marriage that brings glory to God. Before you can, let me say it this way again. Before you can set your house in order, you got to set yourself in order. The preacher said, sermon number one is get your life in order. You know, the agony of wrestling captures my attention here today. The agony of Jacob. The agony of that moment. You know, in my own personal walk with God and my own study of Scripture, there are times when God does something in us that's just suddenly, it's like a breath, it's like a wind, and it's beautiful. And I'm grateful for it. But there are some times there's tears, there's a struggle, there's an anxiousness, there's an internal frustration. I'm tired of this having control over me. I'm tired of this dominating my life. I'm tired of somebody saying this and I feel like I got to say that. Because I'm not at peace. If I'm at peace, I can let things go. They can go right past me because I'm not going to let them in my spirit. I don't feel like, if I'm at peace, I don't have to retaliate. I can just let the Spirit of God come on. So I want to say to you today again, the agony of wrestling. Walk in peace. Change your response. Wrestle this thing out with God till brokenness is produced inside you. Brokenness is not an evil word. Being broken is an evil word. But brokenness in the context of spirituality is learning to become dependent upon Him. That's how we apply it. So can I say this to you today? God is not. Here's what God is not. He is not the author of your confusion. He's not. That means it's not. If there's confusion in you and around you, that means that you're living outside the will of God. You are. He's the author of peace. If you would love life and see good days, refrain your tongue from evil, avoid evil, and seek peace. Envy and strife will produce confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom of God is pure. It's peaceable. It's easy to be received. And it brings forth peace in your heart and life. Now, let me tell you today. It starts today. But that doesn't mean it ends today. I've been doing this long enough now to know that when I preach a message like this, my heart, I want to see everybody run to the altar and just be like Jacob beside the Jabbok River. And just wrestle these things out and open profession and confession. But I've learned that that's just not the case. Well, it certainly can happen. But this word will not be limited to just this moment. Come on, it will not be limited. It'll be in that, maybe that next moment in your life. And maybe even it's the transgression of that envy or that strife when something just snaps inside of you and says no more, no more. And that's when you find yourself at Jabbok. That's when you say, God, I ain't leaving here till you bless me. I'm not gonna go to work tomorrow with that same attitude that I went with yesterday. I'm not gonna look at my spouse with the same resentment that I had yesterday. I'm not going to allow my children, a smart-mouthed teenager, to invoke something in me until I feel like I have to retaliate and show my authority by speaking something worse than what they said. That doesn't make for peace. But when God gives you peace and the Spirit of grace is at work inside of your life, there'll be a way for you to set your house in order. But you got to get your life in order. Our heads are bowed and our eyes closed. We're praying in the Lord's presence for a moment of time. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, this message was for me. You've helped me today, Pastor, by speaking this word to me. Pray for me today, Pastor Brown. I need this work of grace in my heart and life. If you're here today, raise your hand if that's you. I'll pray with you right where you're at today. See that hand today. Anybody else? Some hands going up today. Thank you so much. I feel the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, to make peace, for God to work, for His Holy Spirit. I want to respond to this moment properly, and I want to give you that moment. I don't want to think that everything good from this sermon is going to happen now. But I also don't want to think that God can't do something good now, because He can. He can. Holy Spirit, help us. Let us discern this moment. Spirit of God, help me. Let the grace of God be revealed to me in such a way. Bring peace within so that I can live in peace without. Who will pray? I'm gonna take it this way. I just feel led to just take it this way. Who will pray with me right now in your spirit? I've just left you seated. I don't have anything in the Bible that says on page 222, this is how you end a sermon, or this is how you give an invitation. I don't have that. I just have to try to respond to what I feel like the moment is dictating. The Spirit of the Lord is dictating. My desire is to see everybody just come to an old-fashioned altar and wrestle these things out before God. But maybe this is not that J-Bach. Maybe it is. But we need His grace. Would you begin to pray with me for just a moment right now? I'll pray with anybody that does want to come forward in a moment. I'll pray for anybody that says, Pastor Brown, would you pray for me that this work of grace would be real? I'll do that. If you need that moment and you desire, not need, if you desire that moment, a pastor like myself to come to you, I will. I'll be glad to do that. But more importantly, let's just begin right now, individually, yet collectively. I'm not beyond. This message wasn't just through me. It was for me. It wasn't just a word that I was to bring to you. It was a word that I was supposed to pray about working in my heart and life. That I would overcome strife. I would overcome envy. That I would give no place. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Let's pray collectively right now. You and I, just in your spirit, pray. Let's just pray. I got the microphone. You don't. Let me tell you, God is not hard of hearing. He doesn't need your voice amplified to hear. He sees and hears your heart right now. Are you tired of living in the way you've been living? Are you tired of some of the things that you've given place to? Are you tired of a lack of sincere peace in your spirit that you believe is then affecting your home? Father, we come to you today. Y'all pray with me. God, I come today to look at no man. I'm not looking at my family members. I'm not looking at my spouse or my children. I'm going to be like Jacob. They're all over there. This is just between me and you, God. You feel that, church family? I feel that. I love that right there. It wasn't about Jacob's family. There was strife and envy between the wives and the children and jealousies and all those things. But in that moment, it was just, the Bible says, Jacob was left alone. He was left alone. God, this is about me. This is about me coming to a place, Lord, where I determine. Are you praying with me, church family? Where I just say, God, I don't want to live this way any longer. Give me the grace to set my life in order. Give me the grace that I need to overcome my propensities, if it means jealousy or envy or strife or harshness or words spoken in unbelief or manipulation or hatred or variance, emulations, whatever it is, whatever work of the old man, God, that I have the propensity and the tendencies to give place to. Today I confess. Today I say, Lord, I need you to help me. God, I need you to touch me in such a way that I will walk differently from this day forward. Won't y'all stand up with me today? I feel the Lord on that moment right there. Spirit of God, I'm praying a corporate prayer. A corporate prayer with you, not for you, with you. Let's continue. The word says, Father, that you touched Jacob and he walked differently. God, I need that same touch today. God, I need that divine work of the grace of God in my heart and in my life that I'll walk differently. That people will notice the difference in my walk. The arrogance, the bitterness, the behavior that was not pleasing to you, that God, as I cross the Jabbok, I cross it leaning on a staff. Let this be the beginning of something new in my heart and life. Are y'all praying? I hope that you are. I'm just putting you in the environment. I'm putting you in this moment. Last I looked at my watch, it was 11:53. We're right on the end. The conclusion is far inside. It's near inside. It's right here. It's right now. There's not much left. I'm not trying to just linger the moment. I just want you to have a moment. Did you hear that? I'm not trying to just linger it. I just want you to have a moment face to face, whether it's here or whether it's in your private devotion, whether it's in your prayer closet, whatever it is, a peniel, a face to face, a moment of grace. Crisis may have led you there, but grace will lead you out. Let the people today, God, let the Spirit of God be upon their hearts, be upon their lives. I feel the Spirit, don't you, church family? I'm sorry. I'm trying to wrap up. I'm trying to shift it. I'm trying to change it. But I just feel like God is doing something. I feel like maybe God is touching somebody right now. Even if that maybe they're not alone. Maybe they're surrounded by family, but God is touching them. He's touching their heart, their spirit, their pattern of behavior, their lifestyle. James said, your manner of life. God, from this moment, God, I want to see it set in order. I want to get my life in order. I want it to be pleasing to you. Come on, church family. I want it to be pleasing to you. And the work that you begin in me today, continue it for the glory of God. Father, I've reached the place where I can't go any farther. I've done what you've sent me here to do. I've sown your word. I've spoken your word. I've led people in prayer. And now I'm going to dismiss them in love and grace. Father, I pray that there'll be men and women, maybe unbeknownst to us initially, because on the outside, for us, it will look the same. There'll be no noticeable visible change of the means of the way that they exit the building. But in the Spirit, let men and women walk out of here with a limp. Come on, somebody. Let them walk out of here with the limp today. God having touched them. God having changed something inside of them that will produce a fruit of righteousness in the days ahead. You're not the author of confusion, but you're the author of peace. I bless the people in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's children said, amen and amen and amen and amen.